It is good to be with you all this morning. I've been looking forward to being back here and being with you all. Glad that we have the opportunity today. I've already heard a few cracks about being the visiting preacher. I've had a few changes since being here last. Try not to mind the glare this morning and renew your acquaintance with me if you feel it necessary. But Beth and I have been looking forward to being back here among you all. Are happy to be able to do that together this morning as we worship, as we give our attention to study. Here we find ourselves on the second day of this year, the second day of 2022. And some of you probably, hopefully, I guess I should say, are already beginning some kind of a reading plan, a daily Bible reading plan of some kind or another. Sorry, I'm getting cluttered up here. Bible reading of some type that begins January 1st and you go until December 31st, and at the end of that time you'll have read maybe the whole Bible, or you'll have read the Psalms or the New Testament or something like that. Those are common for us to do, and I encourage it. I think that's a good use of your time. I'd encourage you, if you haven't started something like that, to do so. But it is not at all uncommon to meet people and talk to people who struggle with that discipline, who struggle with a regular Bible reading of some kind. And a common culprit for that shortcoming is often desire. Whether or not that's vocalized, many people find themselves just having trouble enjoying that daily Bible reading, whatever it might be. Almost all of us would say that we know we need to read the Bible, but needing to do something isn't the same thing as wanting to. And if we have both, if we can figure out having both of those things in our minds, where this is something I need to do and it's something that I want to do, we'll be much more likely to get the very most out of that reading. This is the same way with food. We all need to eat food every day. Ideally, you're able to eat something that's healthy that you enjoy eating. And at that time, you say, well, I'd never miss a meal. If I could sit down and have this, if I could have grandma's beef roast for every meal, I'd never skip one. That would never be any kind of a chore to me. I would just enjoy doing that every time. Well, that's really the discipline I want us to cultivate, or to try to increase in our lives as we look forward to this new year. If you're beginning that walk of saying that this year is going to be the one that I do it, I stick with it the whole time, I start in Genesis 1 and I end in Revelation 21, or whatever your personal plan might be, how can we do that? In large part by increasing our desire, by wanting to. At times we may not feel like we have much in common with that psalmist of Psalm 119. Carson read for us just one of those sections. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem, as you might be aware. It takes each of the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet and sort of uses that as the template to largely just expound upon the goodness of God's Word. In most translations of that psalm in its entirety, that chapter, he uses the word delight 10 different times throughout its length to describe his feelings towards the laws and the commandments of God. He mentions that he loves the Word of God on even more than those 10 occasions. Just in the reading that we had, look at that 24th verse. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. If I had that delight in, if I had that love for the Scriptures, it wouldn't be a daily battle to make myself sit down, turn the page, and pay attention and grow from what I am able to find in the Word of God. So we all say that we should improve in this area. You will rarely meet someone who says, no, I'm doing enough reading. I think I'm comfortable with the level I'm at. Almost all of us would say, yeah, I notice the benefit when I do it more. I see how valuable it is, and my life is more spiritually attuned. My prayer life improves. My relationships with other people improve when I'm committing myself to daily reading. So I'm always wanting to do more of that. If we know we all need to improve, and one of the barriers is that sometimes we don't enjoy what we're doing, let's offer a few suggestions this morning to help fixing that problem. Are there ways that we can help ourselves look forward to a daily discipline of diving into the Scriptures? I certainly hope so. So let's begin with a few ideas that might help. And as always with ideas like this, not an exhaustive list, simply some things that I think we can be attentive to this morning. I first say to start with good basic logistics, and the way I mean that idea of logistics, the basics, the fundamentals, this is sort of, I used an eating analogy earlier, this is sort of like getting the table set perfectly before a good meal. You want to have the instruments and tools and the setting, you want all those things working in your favor rather than working against you. You might, personally, you might be capable of reading from an 8-point font pocket version of the original King James Version every night at midnight while your spouse takes you out for a motorcycle ride on the back of the motorcycle. And you can do that. You can read and be attentive to that under those circumstances. But remember that nobody is getting credit for degree of difficulty with our reading. You want that time to be where you're in the best frame of mind, the most fertile frame of mind, where you can be attentive, you can be calm, you can actually perceive and metabolize what you're reading. So let's say this, set aside regular time. Maybe it's early in the morning when no one else is awake yet, or at a time in the first part of the day when you know you'll be able to do it regularly. Make sure you've got a comfortable and, if possible, in your circumstances, a quiet place to do your reading in. Find a translation that is accurate to what the Spirit said, but that is also readable, that you'll be able to understand well. Simple things. Make sure that type is large enough for you to see and in a format that's pleasing to your eyes. There are all sorts of versions of the Scripture now where maybe if you are not one who likes having the numbers outside on the margin there, it makes you feel less like you're really reading a book or like you're really reading a letter to always have those numbers out there. There are many translations of the Scripture that take all of those out. It's in a paragraph form, the same way you might read a letter or a book. Maybe that would help you be attentive to what you're looking at. Aside from those meat and potatoes, the when and where, the actual tool that you're going to use, make a solid plan for reading that might help to keep you interested and engaged and thoughtful. There's value in getting comfortable with a translation, for instance, but it can be just as useful to change that up sometime. Maybe if you've been reading out of the New King James your whole life, decide, well, this year I'm going to read from a different translation. Maybe something will stick out at me that has not before. A passage might grab me a different way than it has. Read that familiar story in several different versions. If you've already gone through the Bible 10 times in the ESV, do something different for the next. Change the types of things you're reading. Maybe on a particular day, you just can't focus on narrative. I just can't follow the story today. So you try a psalm or vice versa. If your daily reading encompasses several genres, you might increase your chance of reading something that strikes you the right way at the right time. But pay attention to those basics. They're fundamentals. That's something simple. That's something that maybe seems too simple to warrant mentioning, but I think it does. I think we can set ourselves up for failure or success by laying a proper groundwork. I would also encourage us to not get overwhelmed. Just read the part that you're intent on reading for that day, for right now, or for whenever you start reading the Bible again. Like I said, many of us maybe started yesterday. Maybe you're making your January 1st today. Your new year starts right now. Maybe you're just going to start tomorrow for whatever reason. Whatever it is, if you've made that plan to read the New Testament in 100 days or to read the Bible in a year or whatever it might be, that's good. But when you're reading, forget that you've made that plan if you can. We need to understand the context of what we're reading, and it helps to have a working knowledge of the basic framework of the Bible, but set that aside for a moment when you're doing that day's reading. Many people report a dissatisfaction with or an abandonment of their plans to do regular reading because the task seems too daunting, or because one of the great culprits in quitting by March is, someone will say, I just got so far behind. I got so far behind on that reading, and you know, I was having to do yesterday's reading today, and then next week I was having to do this week's reading, and I just got so far behind, I kind of quit. It just kind of flamed out, the same way many New Year's resolutions might halfway through. A way to combat that is to not always dwell upon the long-term plan. Tomorrow morning, you've decided, tomorrow morning I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. And just do that and let that be enough and be content with it. It doesn't have to be more than that. You'll get benefit from that. Being in the Word of God, seeing what Jesus has said, seeing what we must live by, that will be of value for that day. You don't have to feel this great anxiety for how far behind you are. All these different plans people have, some of them are very inventive. You know, I'm going to read the Old Testament by the vernal equinox, and I've got to have that done. I've got to stay on schedule, and if I get behind, it's going to be tough to catch up. You'll finish when you finish, but only if you keep reading. So just think about and absorb and meditate upon what you're reading right now, what you read today. Let that be sufficient. Don't get overwhelmed by what the future plan is. Understanding what we read is key. So let's make our third point this. If you need help understanding something, ask someone for help understanding something. Think often of that Ethiopian that Philip met in Acts chapter 8. You remember the eunuch or the treasurer, whatever we wish to call him. The evangelist Philip comes upon him in his chariot reading the scroll of Isaiah, reading some things that still today men puzzle over and would ask that same question looking at it. Who is this talking about? What is this talking about when I read this servant that is being discussed? What am I actually looking at here? That's what he told Philip. How can I understand unless there's someone here to explain it to me? We feel that way sometimes, don't we? Again, a report that you hear often from people who say, I have a hard time reading every day because I get to something that I just don't get. It feels like this dense, impenetrable wall, and I don't know where I am, and I don't know what's going on in the story. And that's hard to keep reading every day if you don't understand what you're reading. There is a difference, of course, between Bible reading and Bible study, and both are important. I'd encourage both. Bible reading can't become so casual that comprehension is optional, though. Some passages are difficult. Some of the language can be confusing. Some of the stories might assume that you know more about Jewish history than you actually do. You might be reading an entire book where you feel lost the whole time. That's not a good situation for useful Bible reading. Again, I would not say you have to turn your reading sessions into study sessions, and that means they develop into, I'm reading for 15 minutes every day, but it takes an hour of study for those 15 minutes to make sense. It doesn't have to be that. But if you don't get it, ask someone who does. Talk to someone who might be able to help. Nothing kills enjoyment more than that feeling of confusion and frustration when we get into the thick of something that is just so dense that I can't make heads or tails of it. On the other hand, the positive side of that, few things are as satisfying as going back to something that previously didn't make sense when you're armed with the knowledge, armed with the tools that you can make sense of it and understand what is being said, and you have that aha moment. That is tremendously rewarding. So, talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to one of the members here who you know has wisdom in these matters, has knowledge. I know they would welcome any kind of question you have when you're reading through a story and you say, I don't know what he's talking about. Text someone, email someone, call someone, talk to me here, whatever it is. Find someone who can do as Philip did. How can I understand it unless someone explains it? Don't just leave the problem there. Make sense of the reading. Now, our fourth point goes in line with that. You might benefit greatly from having someone to share this journey with, to share that plan or that daily discipline, if you're reading and looking at the same things. Some of you might be members of a book club. I've never really been a member of a book club. I think it's an interesting idea. That's probably the lowest level, lamest aspiration you could have. Someday I want to be a part of a book club. That's not really a goal in life of mine, but I do think it'd be fun. You know, you have a group of people and you say, we're going to read this novel this month. We'll get together and we'll talk about it. Well, those exist for a reason. People like the experience of discussing something, discussing books especially, with people who have also read that book and might have taken something different out of it, and might be able to give some of that insight or some explanation into something we didn't understand. Or you bond over, you enjoy that shared experience. If you have a good friend you can read with, a spouse, a coworker, your children, whoever it is, you can read it, you can discuss what you've read, you're much more likely to find yourself engrossed in the text. You naturally benefit from their insight, their perspective, where they see things you might have missed. You have built-in accountability with someone else. Well, what did you think of today's reading? I didn't do today's reading. Well, you're much more likely to say, I need to do that then, so that I can actually bring something to this conversation. I remember the first months and years, sort of, after Beth and I met, and how enjoyable it was. One of the real pleasures I had in those early days, you know, your appreciation of things and the value of the relationship changes and morphs over time. In the early days of knowing Beth, one of the real joys was getting to relive some of my favorite things through her. You know, going to Colorado for the first time with her, a place that I love, and I can show her the things that were so enjoyable in my childhood and the things that sort of shaped me. Or you listen to a song together for the first time. This is one of my favorite songs, and you've never heard it before. I want you to listen to it and see the impact that it has on you. And when you do that, it's kind of like, yeah, it's an old experience to me, but seeing someone else react to that without the years of exposure and desensitizing that I've had, I sort of get to enjoy it for the first time again through that person. I bring that up to add a specific and a special encouragement here to our parents. Read the Bible with your children. Read the Bible with your young children. I hope it's obvious that they need you to read with them, that they benefit from that, that that's a necessity in their upbringing. We use the phrase a lot of times, the biblical phrase, raise them up, train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A lot of that has to do with what they learn from the Scripture. But it will be so helpful to you as well if you're reading with your children. They'll notice things that surprise you. They'll react to things in ways that will make you remember back to the first time you heard those great old words. They'll require explanations that you'll need to think carefully about in order to give. The way kids are with these questions, I mean, I've already been thinking with Bonnie and Malcolm, you know, some of those sort of basic scientific type things. I guess the stereotype kids ask, you know, why is the sky blue? And you start thinking about that and you go, well, I sort of need to brush up on some basic science, don't I, in order to be able to answer some of those questions that they might get asked. So I don't feel like a dummy when my kid asks me, why is the sky blue? And I go, I don't know. I don't have any idea. It's just the way it looks sometimes. Well, when you read with those children, they're going to ask you, why did God do that? Who was this man? Why did God tell this story to us? You want to be able to give that explanation to them. That'll challenge you. That will sharpen your instincts to be able to get more out of that reading as well. They'll make your time reading God's Word more enjoyable. You will benefit more from that. But find someone that you can share that with. Let's also remind ourselves, this is sort of a general premise of the lesson, but let me call specific attention to the fact you are allowed to enjoy reading the Bible, to actually have fun doing so. The purpose of the Bible is not entertainment. The Lord didn't send His Spirit to inspire the prophets who were going to write the bestseller of their times and say, what do the people want to hear? What's going to be really hot on the streets of Samaria and 750 BC. That's what we want to write today. That was not the point, to entertain, but that in no way means that it can't be entertaining, that you can't derive simple enjoyment from it. If we convince ourselves ahead of time with the idea that much of the world has of the Scriptures, that this is the most sterile, boring, difficult, archaic, joyless book that you could ever open up, it's just this dusty old tome that's not going to have any fun to it whatsoever, and if I read it, it will only be as obligation, as a chore, as a discipline, you won't enjoy it. You're not going to have fun. You're not going to want to do that tomorrow. You will dread it. As a result, you're unlikely to get real spiritual benefit from something you dread so much. It's not a sin to actually enjoy reading the Bible. It seems to me that God wanted us to experience some positive attachment to His Word. We already mentioned the psalmist in 119 going on at such length about, I love this, I delight in this, I seek it, I want this, these words of God to be a part of my life. But even in just looking at the way some of these stories, some of this writing is constructed, some of those accounts written with that great literary flair, you read Esther and you get that dark humor and the irony, and it's a story that's enjoyable to read. You like seeing the twists and turns. Maybe you look at the poetic language found in some of the Psalms and you see the beauty of those. They're moving. Your favorite would vary, of course, but sometimes those images just sort of latch onto your soul and you say, I love reading those words. I love thinking about that. I love the 91st Psalm, verse 4. The psalmist is saying that surely God will deliver you from the snare of the hunter and from the perilous pestilence. But then he says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I've always loved that image, the wings of God covering you with His feathers, with His wings, the image of a mother bird who is sheltering her young in that very warm, touching, moving image. He says, this is what God does for you. That's enjoyable for me to read a sentiment like that. Or you read the story of David or Abraham or even Jesus Himself, and you see the extraordinary narrative tension and how things build to this climax and these great conclusions that proves something so world-shattering and so awesome. The letters of the New Testament, you see the warmth. We've been studying from Philippians on Sunday mornings. You see Paul, a man writing to people that he loved, and that's touching to read. To see this man in prison, think about what's he thinking about when he considers those Philippians, and what did he have on his mind when he's writing to these people he loved so much from such a hard place. The Scriptures can be inspiring. They can be funny. They can be engaging and colorful. They show us giants and kings and monsters and prophecies and battles and intrigue and princesses and romance and friendship and wisdom and courage and loyalty and perseverance. All those things that make a story enjoyable, you find that in the Bible. You can love reading them simply for the joy of loving a wonderful book. And there is nothing wrong with that. You need to be mindful of the fact that the Bible is not just a book, but on every level it is a great book. And we can treat it in that way. So when you find yourself in your daily reading, noticing you're creeping closer and closer to one of your old favorites. Oh man, if I can get through this week, then I'll get back to the story of David. And then I'll really enjoy reading that. Don't feel guilty about that. Let yourself say, I'm looking forward to seeing him take care of Goliath. I want to see what happens with that story. A sixth admonition. Try to make the text as real as possible in your mind. As a minor suggestion here, and this, again, these are my musings. It can be helpful to carefully and deliberately consider that the accounts in Scripture are real-life events. They're things that happened. They tell you the story of a certain man, or a certain woman, or a certain boy, who went out and did something. And God saw that. And God felt a certain way about that. And there were consequences to what that man or that woman or that boy did for the world around him, for his soul, for God's opinion of him. But it's real life. I mentioned David a moment ago. I guess he's one that just comes to my mind a lot when you think about enjoying reading something. It's such a great story found there in 1 and 2 Samuel especially. When you read about David as a young man, try to remind yourself when you're reading that, he was a real young man. That was an actual human being that lived, let's say, 3,000 years ago. But just because he lived 3,000 years ago didn't mean that he was fake, that he's made up, that it's a fairy tale. It's a real person. He looked like a normal person you could meet. He had a daily routine the same way all those people do. He had emotions and thoughts and fears and all those sorts of things that any other person has. When you read about him, remember that. Picture this young Israelite going to his flock one day and seeing a bear, seeing a lion there. And this isn't a story that he's reading. It's happening to him. That's his life that day. And he chases off those predators from his flock of sheep. And you see his courage. Or you picture him taking that field opposite this looming, grotesque, enormous champion, Goliath, and you think, that really happened. That was the day that he woke up to one morning in Israel. Take it a step further, try to put yourself into that story now, and you can really transport in there and feel maybe what they felt and see the challenges that they faced. Now you're David, you see. You notice that the entire battle line of your countrymen from left to right, your soldier brothers, your warrior king, they're all cowering in fear. What would that feel like? To go up there and to see this monstrous person across from you, and everyone that I know and count on and trust, they're all huddled over here shaking in their boots and no one's standing up to him. And you see that man himself and you hear what he's saying. Maybe he's saying it in a language that sounds guttural and harsh. He may not speak your language. You get the sense of what he's saying because he's clearly talking trash. But you hear these ugly words being thrown at you. And maybe you're having that armor put on you. Saul is trying to get you ready after you've stepped up to the challenge. And he puts you in this ridiculously oversized suit of mail and maybe slams a helmet on your head that's rattling back and forth because you're too small. Saul has this big head and his helmet is too big to fit onto you, and you're getting hot and sweaty under that ridiculous suit of mail, and you just decide, take this off. I don't even need this because I'm going into battle with God Almighty on my side. You agree to meet Goliath man to man. The fate of the whole country rests on your shoulders. Transport yourself into that place and make it as real as possible. Would you have the faith David had? And what does it mean that he had that faith? How do I build on that? How do I learn from that? How do I experience the power of God through seeing what this man did with him? Can we be inspired by those stories of absolute trust in God, knowing that we serve that same God today? Do that with as many of the records as you can. Again, just my advice. Just take that for what you will, but transport yourself into the place. You read John 13. Feel the dirt on your feet, and then feel the cooling water as Jesus cleans them in the upper room. And no, that's the Savior who did that for his disciples. Maybe you picture yourself packing up all your belongings and starting that trip through the wilderness like Abraham, and you don't know where you're going, and you don't know where you're going to stop. You don't know if you're going to stop. You don't know what language they speak where you're going. You don't know how you'll make a livelihood. You don't know if you'll ever have this child that God has promised you, but you follow in faith. Or you see and you hear that storm and that black cloud that makes noon look like midnight, and you hear that booming voice and the sound of the crying animals, and you see the presence of Jehovah God descending onto Mount Sinai with the rest of the Israelites. Put yourself there. We love true stories. Hollywood, of course, has abused this love that we have for true stories because they can tell you at the beginning of pretty much any picture based on a true story, right? Go watch something that's Independence Day or something, you know, aliens are going to attack it, and they'll say, based on a true story, something in this had an element of truth. There was once a guy who got in an airplane, and we can, you know, just take it from there. Based on a true story doesn't really mean anything. But they use that trick because we like thinking about that, don't we? That all of this incredible stuff that happened to this person, all of those twists and turns that his life took, all those challenges he had to overcome, all that fortitude that he had, and it, maybe it all worked out in the end somehow. We like thinking about, boy, that actually happened. How strange is life? Stranger than fiction, we say sometimes. We like a true story. No story you read will ever have more truth in it than the ones you find in your Bible. Use that to your advantage. Ultimately, this will be my final point for this morning. We have to convince ourselves that reading the Bible actually matters. And I can't do that for you. I can try. I mean, I can tell you the things I'm about to tell you, but you'll have to get there on your own. I know most of you, not all of you here today, you're there, you understand. But grow that conviction that when you see what God has said, it matters. It has real impact. It has real stakes. It has real consequences. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, who reads it, and who says, yes, that is true. That is what is going to save. I believe. The Jew first and also the Greek. He says to the Corinthians, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word that I preach to you. Or we see James writing in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And we could replicate those sentiments numerous times throughout Old and New Testament alike, that tell us this is what the Word of God does. This is its ultimate purpose, to show us who God is, to explain the Almighty to man, and to help him to understand how that God can save, why he wants to save, and how he does it. The point is clear, I hope. Above any other concern, the Word of God saves. It equips you with the knowledge you have to have in order to place that faith, that obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not the only blessing, of course. From that Bible you have in your lap, you gain confidence and hope and wisdom and insight. You find instructions that will help you navigate difficult times in life. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Tim is going to lead us in the song, Be With Me, Lord. That constant sense of your abiding presence, as that song talks about. How do we really firm that idea up in our minds? By seeing what God has said, by understanding what He's told His people. We learn about what is pleasing to God and its great reward. We see what He dislikes so that we can avoid those things and their punishments. We learn how to tell the difference between those two, right and wrong. As we've already stated, the Scriptures are versatile. They provide an embarrassment of riches for the dedicated reader. If we can change our attitude about reading these wonderful words of life, we change our experience in doing so. If we go into it with the view that it's a chore or an obligation of meaningless ritual, we won't enjoy it. If we successfully prove to ourselves that we need the knowledge found in the Bible, it'll be a much shorter path to hungering and thirsting after that information. Tim, come and lead us in number 72. Be with me, Lord.